Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's what we've just been reading about in Hebrews. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Let's pray. It's a privilege, Father, to just read of this wonderful passage of Scripture that exalts our Lord, and that it meets the needs, it met the needs of the saints that were at Colossae, but it also meets our needs when we are tempted to listen to false teachings or to listen to any teaching that would diminish our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to speak of that faith as somehow insufficient, Christ by Himself. But we assert here this morning, Heavenly Father, that we believe in solus Christus, Christ alone, and that all things were made both by Him and for Him, and the purpose of creation is to reconcile all things to Him. So, Father, give us this morning help as we try to communicate this absolute and eternal truth in a clear fashion. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Colossian church was being attacked, if you will, by religious people. That is to say, they were in the church. All of the writers and the historians, the biblical historians, do not say that there was just some false teachers in Colossae, in the town Colossae, but that they were actually in the church, and that they had come out and that they were teaching that Christ was not sufficient, that Christ alone, solus Christus, was not enough. It's okay to believe in Jesus Christ, but you need, if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ in the proper way, you need to keep the Mosaic law too. You need to circumcise your children. You need to keep the feasts. All of those things that makes your faith whole. You got to have all those things. But the Apostle Paul, frankly, will have absolutely none of it. For he is ultimately the new covenant guy. Okay. And the Apostle Paul will have none of it. Indeed, you can almost sense his, what do you call it, irritation at the Colossians. And later on he'll kind of, like he did with the Galatians, what's wrong? What's wrong with you people? What happened? You were doing well. Who got you off path? The same thing is true for the Colossians. He's a little irritated at them because they're somehow fallen from grace. That is to say, if they're not careful. And that they're falling away from the teaching that he had made to them, the Apostle Paul himself. and to the others, Epaphras and those men that had ministered, and when all these things and the letters and so forth. Now they're falling away from that, back into legalism, back into the Mosaic law, where they're trying to complete and to make their religion whole by going back under the law and under the Mosaic code. Now we read with this kind of impression that all of this Colossian church, that was history, that was the first century. And by the way, the city of Colossae was destroyed in an earthquake sometime not long after this. And there's very few remains to Colossae even today. You can look it up on, you can Google that. I bet you, you know what, preachers in the 1900s never said, or in the 1800s never said, you can Google that. But you can Google that, Colossae, ancient Colossae, and you can see the ruins of that city today. But it's gone. And so he was writing not only to the Colossians, but as God would have it with the writings of Scripture, it has both present or application to the Colossians in the first century, and it has application to the church over all centuries. And so we have something like that today. Do we have the Colossian error? You bet. Do we have the Galatian error? You bet. All of these things we have in the church today, they seem to be perpetual. In other words, they're just repeated over and over and over again. Now, mind you, repeat themselves over and over again, they almost always come up with new names. But they're always the same errors. The emergent church. There's an example. What is it? What is the issue at the bottom line, the emergent church? Well, the emergent church, at bottom line, is another attack on the validity and the self-sufficiency of the Scriptures. And the sufficiency of the Scripture. That's it. It's just another recycled strangeness. It's been here before. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. In fact, it's rolling up another example. We have the same legalism in our churches. That, yes, you can believe on the Lord Jesus, but you ought to avoid wearing this. You ought to avoid doing this. You ought to avoid doing that. All which things, the Apostle Paul says, perish with the using. So why do you subject yourselves to those rules? Taste not, touch not, handle not. Which things seem to have the outward show of religion, but do nothing to suppress the lusts of the flesh. The Apostle Paul knows full well that the Mosaic code and the law was never meant to sanctify. Hello. I'm sorry I have to say this, but I've just been to a New Covenant conference, so I'm going to say it. The law was never meant to save. Everybody will agree with that. But the law also, equally, John Reisinger says, was never meant to sanctify. The Ten Commandments are not the rule of life for the New Testament believer. It is not. And it is, as a matter of fact, to pursue that notion is to commit a serious sinful act. Is to put people back under the law. And all the law can do is condemn and cause death. You don't need that. You need to walk in the Spirit. And it is though those who oppose us on this on this fact, some of our Reformed brethren, even Reformed Baptists. And as those of you, I'll repeat it, everybody in our church knows it, I've said it many, many times. But in discussions with my good brethren, Reformed Baptists, they would say, oh, well, yes, Moses did point us to Christ. That is to say, that's what the purpose of Moses was, and Israel and the law and everything was to point us to Christ and to prove our total inadequacy to save ourselves, and to push us out and to cast us out upon the grace of the coming Messiah. But they say, they go on to say, but when we come to Christ and are born anew, then Christ points us back to Moses. Oh, really? No. We just read from Hebrews that said that Christ was so much greater than Moses, that Moses had been responsible as over his house and had been a faithful man, but only for his purpose. He is nowhere. Christ is so superior to Moses as the architect is over the house itself. That's what the covenant people don't seem to appreciate. And I go so far as to say this. The problem with that kind of theology is that Christ is not preeminent in that theology. He is preeminent in New Covenant theology. And that the whole thing balances on the idea of the preeminence of Christ. I'm going to give you a basic rule of thumb. If there's systems of theology, choose the one that exalts Christ the most. First, biblically. And secondly, that exalts Christ. That's the one you want, generally speaking. Now, it's not just that they say they exalt Christ, but they do exalt Christ, who is the image, and you notice in my title, I included the Greek word transliterated, icon. All of you can relate to icons. You have those on your computer. Little icons. That's really the word, the Greek word. It means likeness. He is the express image, over in Hebrews, of God. The icon. That's where we get the word icon. He is the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You know, you got an icon on your desktop, they call it, you know, on your screen. But you don't see the actual program, you got an icon, right? Same way, God is invisible. How do we know God? By the icon. We see Him in Christ. And in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Now, you don't go and skip the icon. I'm probably pushing this metaphor too far. But you don't skip the icon and go down and say, open all programs, search for the program itself, and open it that way. No, you hit the icon. You go to the icon because the icon tells you what program it is. It reveals the program. And you click on it and boom, there you are. And because it is, in essence, the visible part of the program. And the same is true for Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now we have to go back and to say what the Colossian error was. The Colossian error being taught was a kind of a mixture of what was later to become known as Gnosticism, or special knowledge, secret knowledge that some have about God and so forth, and also some sort of perverted sort of Hebrew Judaism. And it was mixed up with angels. There's a lot of talk about angels in the book of Colossians. These people were promoting the worship of angels. Don't anybody worship angels. Got it? Don't worship angels. Don't worship Mary. Don't worship anything except God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God. Period. This is what the only person is God in His triune nature. Nobody else deserves worship. Indeed, worship of any other creature is sin. And they were promoting the concept of worshiping angels. And they were saying that angels controlled the environment. If you remember, this is in central Turkey, we would call it today. And there was a lot of paganistic religions that looked at nature as being controlled by powers and dominions and principalities, etc. and so forth. And that's why he uses these words. the Apostle Paul brings a broadside attack against the false teaching of these Judaizers by saying he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created. In other words, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, was the agent in creation. Does everybody get that? Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was with the Father eternally. Got it? And that he was there at the creation. And it was by Christ, who was the agent of creation, the person most involved in the creation of the world and the universe. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Doesn't matter what the realm is. Christ is preeminent in all of those. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, I'm not going to fall trap to what some preachers do. They're going to spend half an hour talking about the different meanings of thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. They're going to propose that it means this kind of angels or this kind of people in heaven or whatever. I could care less. Any power that exists, all of them were established by God. That's right. Even Satan. That's right. It was God who created Satan, Lucifer, Star of the Morning. All of these things. God has done this. Why? For him. To him. His purpose, it was all having to do with God's purpose. Now, we're going to talk about a doctrine this afternoon. I hope some of you will be pleased to come. We're going to talk about, we had a bit of a controversy at seems so. I'm trying to remember where that was. I think you were part of that. No. But we're going to be talking about an issue of compatibilism. How the responsibility of man and God's sovereignty and predestination, how those two work together. The same is true with the presence of evil. The first three sessions of our conference up in Lewisburg was by a delightful person out of Toronto, Canada, a Baptist seminary there. And he spoke on the, quote, problem of evil in God's creation. Let me assert this without giving you all of the details. Now, he discussed, of course, the logical arguments and all this kind of good stuff. And he was right, but he also knew the limitations of those arguments. Let me say it just like this. Whatever there is in the universe was for God and his purposes. Got it? Whether they be evil, whether they be good, they're all there primarily because God so ordered it. Does that mean he's the author of every single act? No, not at all, because of compatibilism. But it is all there because of God. I always like to say, being a bit of an antagonist by nature, who put that tree in the garden? No, who put Satan in the garden? Where did he come from? How come there was evil already before there was sin? Interesting. But who put that tree in there and then all that kind of stuff? Well, the answer, of course, everybody in this room knows, God did. Okay. Now, does God do stuff in a stumbling fashion? Does God put the tree in the garden? And does God put Satan in there to tempt Eve? With the whole idea that she won't fall. No. The whole thing was for Christ. Everything. The Garden of Eden all the history of mankind. Yea, let's go back before the foundation of the world. When we are elect in Him, Ephesians chapter 1. For what reason? The ultimate end of all creation. The glory of Jesus Christ. Now, we ought to get our priorities right. It is not as though that God gets more glory than the Father. You got to remember, as I remind this congregation, don't you start talking about God being this ogre up in the heavens and Jesus being the nice God and He being the old ogre. It was the Father who determined to send His Son into the world to save you from your sins. Remember that. And we are not doing anything that is ungodly when we exalt Christ, that one person of the Godhead, because it is the Father's will that we do so. It is the way He has established things, that we should give Christ the preeminence in all things, because all things were created by Him and for Him and to Him. Get this straight. There is nothing in the creation that is not there because of Jesus Christ and headed for the final goal of the glory of God and of Jesus Christ. That's it. Everything. The evil that is here, the wickedness, the iniquity, all of it will be turned to good. That's the reason that we read Psalm 110 this morning. All things are made for Christ. By Him, for Him, and to Him, ultimately. And all of the creation, the skies, the stars, everything that's here, find their fruition, their goal in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very simple, straightforward. And my goal is not necessarily to teach you the intricacies of how all of that works, but rather of the reality of it. The preeminence of Christ, that He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Yes, I could spend another half hour in talking about science and how, whether man evolved or whatever, or science and everything else. Let's put it this way. If Christ weren't sustaining the universe, it would simply collapse and disappear. This universe, despite the evil that is in it on earth, this universe is sustained by the power of God. Period. And particularly the revealed person of Jesus Christ. The very molecules is what I'm saying. You use whatever scientific terms you will, but the very molecules of the world and existence and creation are ordered by Jesus Christ for His glory. And that's it. Strong language. Especially in this day and hour when there's little attention paid to Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus Christ is some sort of a joke. Yeah. He is. And you'll hear all sorts of statements on the television and everything. It's hard to even watch television for the offensive nature of the comments. And many times they're not made with the intent to be, but they are. If they understood that the creation existed because of Jesus Christ, if they understood that they are subject to Jesus Christ as their judge, if they understood that everything finds its purpose and meaning in Jesus Christ, what would they do? If they understood, they would cast themselves on the ground and ask for forgiveness. That's what you have done, folks. You have come to understand and realize that Jesus is all in all, and that He has the preeminence. But I'm here this morning to preach to you as a congregation and as individuals and as a congregation to remind you that you can't let this slip.
You cannot live another single day without
renewing the fact that you're here for God's purposes,
and the end of you